All right, man. Let me get situated. It's good to be here. This is Vicki's second trip here. And of course, I was here earlier when we were going over assessment groups and doing focus groups and all that kind of stuff. I don't look the same. The first time I was here, I had a goatee and I weighed about 25 pounds more, so I'm a shadow of my former self. But anyway, good to be here with you this morning. I bring greetings from Tom Flanders, who is the district superintendent of the Alliance Southeast, and from John Sapia, who is working with Church Advance, and we appreciate you guys participating in this process. Thank you, Pastor Bruce, for giving me an opportunity to preach. Although after that song, I'm not sure I could just say amen and just, you know, leave it at that. But I won't do that. Okay, don't worry. That's not why I'm here. I have pastored. Somebody asked me last night. We had a little meal at Finn's. You guys ever eat at Finn's before? Man, I like that. That was good. Except I about froze to death. It was my own fault. I forgot my jacket, and somebody gave me one to wear, and that was all good. But somebody asked me if I was retired, and although I might look like I'm retired and I'm of that age, I actually have four or five different jobs that I do. I'm the director of Church Advance for the southeastern United States, all the way to Puerto Rico. I pastor a church, Hope Church, this morning. Another one of the guys that we have on the team is preaching for me there. I work with the LEAD program a little bit. I teach as an adjunct professor at Florida State College of Jacksonville. I teach psychology. Don't hold that against me. I share my worldview with them in the very first class and tell them if they don't want to hear from my perspective, they can go take the course with somebody else. And that always works out just fine, okay? It's kind of an interesting way to start a class, right? Look, this is what I think. This is what I believe. If you don't like that, go take this class from somebody else. I've only had one student get up and leave. And from that teaching experience, just to give you an idea of how God uses that, a young man came up to me after a psych class one Tuesday night, and he said, "Hey, I think God wants me to be a pastor. Will you mentor me?" And he shifted from Florida State College, Jacksonville, to Toccoa, and graduated from Toccoa as the number one theological student in that class that year, and he's now my assistant. He's 25 years old. So God uses us when we engage the community that we live in. All right, enough of all that kind of stuff. A little bit of the word this morning. You want to hear the Bible? Okay. Now, we're going to get there, but I got to tell you a story first. And there's little marks, right? I'm only supposed to wander within certain marks, so I'm going to wander a little bit. I am a grandpa. I love being a grandpa. You've heard that old joke, if I knew being a grandparent was so great, I'd have started there first, right? You guys that are grandparents, you know how special that can be. And we have 9 grandchildren, Vicki and I do, from our 3 grown children and their spouses. And we're going to have our 10th grandchild. I have a daughter in Maine who has 4 children, and they're going to have their 5th in June. They're kind of the hippie side of the family. They love Jesus. They follow Jesus, but they were living in a school bus that was made into a house with no running water, no electricity, by a river in the woods in Maine. That visit was an adventuresome visit, believe me, for us. But they've now moved into a house. But anyway, our oldest grandchild is Addison. I think Addison is 14. I should know that, but I'm sorry. I can't remember if she's 13 or 14. But when she was 4 or 5 years old, maybe 6. I'm a dude. I'm sorry. Just the dates are not that specific. But we had moved to St. Augustine, and we were trying to plant a church. The church plant did not go well. It just wasn't happening. But she came to visit with us, And she discovered that the place that we were renting, it was like a condo, had two swimming pools. There was one that kids weren't allowed in for some strange reason, but there was a big pool where all the kids could go. And so it was a Saturday morning, and I had told her on Friday that we would go swimming. And so she woke me up really early on Saturday morning and said, "Pop, Pop." Now, I don't like the name Pop Pop necessarily. I've tried to get it changed. Since I got my doctorate, I said, "Call me Dr. Tupop." That didn't go over too well. You know, the kids said no. Addison said, "No, your name is Pop Pop." So she says, "Pop Pop, we got to go swimming." And I really did not want to go swimming. It was early, right? Early in the morning. I wanted to just relax a little bit, but I got my baggies on, my flip-flops, a t-shirt, a couple towels, and Addison grabbed my hand. She had a little boogie board, and she hauled me to the pool. However, when we got to the pool, it wasn't as we expected, okay? There were literally, now a preacher would say thousands. I'm going to calm it down a little bit. There were hundreds of little slimy frogs in the pool. You know the kind, the slimy green ones with the little suckers on their fingers and toes, whatever you call them. I'm sure somebody could straighten me out on that. There are just hundreds of them. And I thought, "Oh, this morning is not going to go as planned." And Addison said, "Papa, we can't go swimming." I said, "Well, yeah, we just push him away." No, we can't go swimming. We need to save the frogs." Now, I got to tell you, the frogs, some of them were swimming, right? And they were just carefree swimming around that pool, not aware of the chlorine in the water or that they eventually would lose their strength. There are others who are trying to get out, and for some reason, they couldn't get out of the pool. And then I looked, and she looked, and there were frogs already at the bottom of the pool. They had already drowned. And so we spent the next hour or more saving frogs. We started with our hands, cupping them, and you know, from the side of the pool, and then she said, "We got to get in the water," and that was inconvenient and uncomfortable for me. I didn't want to get in the water, but I needed to get in the water with her, and we're saving the frogs, and then that just wasn't fast enough or effective enough, so I went on a search to find, because I had a swimming pool, right, and you have nets, right, to take leaves out. I said, "Wait, Addie, I'll get a net, I'll get you a net, and we can use the little skimmer net thing, and we'll get the frogs out." You know, any means possible, even at an inconvenience, we were getting the frogs out. And we spent a good part of that morning saving frogs. Why am I telling you that story? If you don't get anything else out of the sermon this morning, I want you to get this idea. After the pandemic, and I know y'all are tired of hearing that, I'm tired of it too, but it's affected us. It's worn us out. I visit church after church after church, and pastors are worn out. The folks in the pews are worn out. Everybody's worn out. But after this pandemic, we have an opportunity to get the first things first. To get the first things first. And I suspect by now that you've already figured out that I'm really not here to talk about saving frogs. At the end of the sermon, I'm going to talk about kissing frogs. That's another story. But saving frogs is not the point. What has Jesus called us to as a church? So let's look at the Word of God for a minute. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Oh yeah, preacher, we know Matthew 28. Well, let's just be reminded. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Join me as I pray. Loving Father, we are a people who have heard your word often, and we've read it many times. And so we are asking that your Holy Spirit would break through and speak to us today. Come alongside if that's necessary. Hit us upside the head with a 2x4 if that's necessary. Break down the walls and the barriers that separate us from you and from each other and from the people around us. Speak to us, I pray. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, on the last time that he's hanging out with them in his resurrected body, speaks to them and says, go and make disciples. He says he has authority, and he's giving them authority, and he's saying to them, take that authority and give it to others and make disciples. There's a principle that I see in Scripture all over the place, and if I could draw a triangle, I'd draw it. Do you see that triangle right there? And at the pinnacle, it's up, and then in, what happens to me, and then out, how God engages other people. For example, Jesus loves me, right? So God is love, and God loves me through Jesus. And what does the Scripture say? As I've loved you, love one another, love others, okay? The Scripture says, for example, that God has accepted us, and therefore we're to, what? Accept others. The primary one that we really struggle with is forgiveness. So God is a forgiving God. He has forgiven you and he's forgiven me. And we are to what? Forgive others. What God gives to us, and I'm getting off my notes, and that's either good or bad, depending on how this goes. What God gives to us is not for us to hold on to and to just suck in love, acceptance, and forgiveness, to hold it and to just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, but rather God gives to us and blesses us and ministers to us that we might engage others. That's the whole point. The church in America has slipped into this thing where it's all about us. We go from place to place like it's a big cafeteria. We're seeking this there and that over there and this over there and that over there, and we're getting as much as we can, and we're getting all huge and fat together. And you wouldn't think you could get fat on God's word, but some of us are getting that way. We're getting really, really big and big and big and big and bigger, and we're sick. We're not healthy as a church because we've forgotten to put the first things first. The command to us is that we're to go and make disciples. Now, preacher, I don't know what you're trying to say, but you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I just can't go and make disciples. That's not my giftedness. The command was to all of the church to go and make disciples. But before you can make a disciple, you have to save a frog. You have to see that the frogs are swimming around in the pool and they don't understand that they're going to drown and die and experience a horrible death at the depths of the pool. Do you get what I'm trying to say? We've forgotten that. Do you remember what you were before you gave your life to Christ? Do you remember who you were? Do you remember where you came from? And somebody took the time to share Jesus with you. But we don't have to rely upon our own strength and power. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. You guys know these verses. I'm speaking to people who know the scriptures. And Acts chapter 1. And the Word of God says this in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. It's another command from Jesus. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some of you are going, oh, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. No. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, well, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Do you believe that? That Christ is going to return? Well, if we really believe that Christ is going to return, and we have been told in the Gospels that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come, signaling the return of Christ. If we really believe that, where's our passion gone for frogs? And if God has called us, I've noticed this about God. Whenever God calls us to be something or do something as individuals or as a church, he always empowers us with his Spirit. That's the whole point of our fellowship and our movement, that we do not serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on our own talents and our own gifts and our own abilities and our own personalities, but rather as we are empowered by the Spirit of God. I'll just share an illustration with you. James chapter 5 talks about healing, right? You guys familiar with James chapter 5? And James chapter 5 says, if are any of you sick, call the elders together, right? And what do you ask the elders to do? Anoint you with oil and pray. And the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, that passage says. And you know that there's none righteous, no, not one. If you are a righteous man or a righteous woman, it's because of the righteousness of Jesus that you possess. Y'all got that? So it's not your righteousness that heals somebody. So in our church, usually on Communion Sunday, we celebrate communion, and then I invite people, and often people will come to me and say, I'd like the elders to anoint us and pray for us this morning. And so at Hope, we do that. We anoint and pray. In this one particular week, there was a lady in the church who had stage 4 cancer. She hadn't been in church for a while. I hadn't seen her. So I went over to her house. And when I went to her house, the report had been given to her that she had stage 4 cancer. She better be ready, get her life in order, because she wasn't going to be alive much longer. Okay? Her name's Zinni, a little Filipina lady about this tall. So I went over to her house. And I drove up outside. I found out her address. She'd never given me her address before. I had never been to her house. Okay? Getting the picture? She didn't want me to come over to her house. You know, this is my thing. She was in the garage with her sister packing up boxes so that she could give stuff to her kids and get rid of all her junk. Some of us are going through our stuff now, right? We're saying, what would my children do with this mess that I have here? She was going through her stuff. And I said, Zinni, She said, "Oh, hi, Pastor Brian." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm here. Can I pray for you?" I just get right to it, right? She says, "Well, yeah." So I put my hand, I anointed her with oil, and I put my hand on her, and I prayed for her. And she said she felt something very different go through her body. She came to church the next Sunday, and she said, I had stage 4 cancer, and I went to the doctor this week. I don't have cancer anymore. Right? Why? I didn't go over there and go, be healed. You know, I didn't go touch you and you're healed and, you know, the whole audience falls down. And no, I just was obedient to the Word of God, because the Word of God says if you're sick, you anoint and you pray and God heals. So that Sunday, we give the invitation to come for anointing, and this guy walks up and he's new to the church. And I said, so what you want? I'm, you know, very theologically, you know, how can I serve you, brother? No, what you want? What you coming for? He said, I got this problem in my neck, and I've had it for 10 years, and I'm just in pain all the time. Would you pray for me that God would heal me? And I said, sure. And I got the little thing. I dipped my finger in the little thing of oil, and I put it on his forehead, and I prayed for him. And others were around and prayed for him. And when I prayed for him, he said it was like a bolt of lightning went through him. There was heat in the room. People described there is. Now, this had never happened in this church. Somebody was healed right there, right then, in that congregation. Why am I telling you that? Because God doesn't call us to anything that he doesn't empower us. It's not voodoo, it's not magic, it's not some crazy thing, but when we belong to Jesus, the Spirit of God abides within us. God wants obedience, not sacrifice. While I might be timid to do what God says, I'm going to do what God says. And God is a powerful, healing God. And Acts chapter 2 goes on to say that Pentecost came. And in this process, people were empowered. And they were empowered to empower other people, to become empowering. The gospel of Jesus Christ from that moment on spread like wildfire among all the people. So this is the very beginning of the church. And I want you to notice, as we read the next section, that church, the gathering of believers, was not about the believers. It was not about what they wanted or what they needed. Remember, the people who came to Christ in these moments were Jews. They were very ritualistic in how they worshiped and the things that they did when they gathered together in the temple. But just so you can be reminded, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And again, you've heard these verses 1,000 times. But let's just bring a little freshness to them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. By the way, the passage before said that over 3,000 gave themselves to Christ after hearing Peter's sermon. They didn't have a single committee in their midst. Not one committee. And they somehow managed to find way into each other's houses and each other's homes and all that kind of stuff. Now, I want to talk to you about what's described in this passage, but I'm going to tell you what's not described first. And I'm going to say, y'all don't know me, and I'm going to get in my pickup truck and go home after the service today. Pastor Bruce, you can deal with the ramifications of the next few minutes, okay? And I don't mean to aggravate anyone this morning, but first of all, this was not personal. The people who came to Christ came under conviction of the Holy Spirit. They repented of their sins. They gave their lives. We live in a consumer culture. Everybody is out for what they can get, and you know it happens in churches as well. I mentioned it earlier. We'll go into a church, and if they don't have exactly what we want, or they don't believe exactly what we believe, or if they don't play the piano, or they do play the piano, if they have guitars or don't have guitars, or what side the piano's on or not, we get all aggravated in the church today because we're consumers. God wants to empower you so that you're a producer, not a consumer, so that you are making disciples. And I will pause here and say, we have turned making disciples into an academic exercise where we teach information. I teach college students all the time, and I deal with individuals who are way younger than me. Listen, research says that young people are not looking for more academic information from us. Number one, they want us to live the life that we're telling them about as parents and grandparents. Number two, young people want community. They want to be part of something. And we did an assessment in a church in Delaware a couple of years ago, and in a focus group, a young woman said, "I can't wait till I turn 18 to get out of this church because there's nothing here for me." Lots of good Bible teaching was going on, lots of Sunday school classes, lots of youth ministry, but there was nothing there for her. What did she mean by that? "I don't feel like I'm part of this." It was a relational thing. I was listening to a person describing a group of young people in their church, and as they went from young person to young person to young person to young person, they were asked, "Do you have a meaningful relationship with somebody who's older than you in the church?" And only one teenager said, "Yes, I have a relationship with somebody older than me, and I know they care about me, and I know they love me." But that child, I guarantee, was taught the word with diligence. But we've turned discipleship into an academic gaining of information. Our young people are leaving. There's another reason they're leaving, because they are not experiencing the presence of God in the church of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We gather together as the church of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is present here. The Father is here because we're gathered in the name of Jesus, right? Do you believe that? And what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? There's a difference between commitment and consecration. And God's called us to be a consecrated people. It's like the difference between being a chicken and a pig when it comes to breakfast, okay? The chicken's committed a few eggs. The pig gives it all for bacon, okay? And that's what God is calling us to. A preacher told us to be pigs this morning. It's just an illustration. It's a metaphor. So it's not personal. This is not about you and me. It's not about what we prefer. It's about making disciples and using any hand or net or whatever is available to pull them out of their distress. It's not about business. I can't tell you how many individuals I've talked to who visited a church and they've said, "Well, I'm just not going to come to the church, preacher." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, there's not enough people here." "What do you mean there's not enough people here?" "Well, I have a business. I'm an insurance salesman, and I need to go where I can find more clients," right? People go to big churches because there's a lot of clients there, right? Okay. I have had more people ask me to sell their product. You guys have been the victim of pyramid schemes and people sell, I mean, you know, Avon and what else? Did I insult an Avon dealer? No. I mean, there's been all kinds of things that people say, preacher, we need you to help us sell this product. I've been to the meetings and done all that stuff, but you know what? God didn't call me to sell stuff to the people in my church. He called me to be a preacher of the Word of God and to make disciples, to be a pastor, to minister, to serve. And God takes care of and supplies all of my needs. Now, this is where it's going to get troublesome. God didn't call us as the church to politics. Have you said this, Bruce, since you've been here? It's really quiet in here right now. Oh, my goodness. The church in America has lost its way because many of us are placing politics before what? Jesus. All right? In fact, many of us, our test for spirituality is based on what political party we're in. I can remember my very first church. A husband and a wife attended the church, and the husband was the aide to a senator from the state of Florida. And they went to the church. Their son was running for political office for the first time. And a guy came by and handed out those Christian voting guides. If you have all ever seen those Christian voting guides, you probably get them here, right? So I said, oh, this is awesome. I was really passionate about things when I was young. I would picket abortion clinics and do all that kind of stuff. And so I saw this. I said, this is great. I want to get my people engaged in the voting process. I handed those things out. Half the church got mad at me. You know why they got mad at me? I didn't get it. Half my church were Republicans. The other half were Democrats. Half of them were conservative. Half of them were liberal. And it appeared as though I was making a political stance. When I, as a pastor, make a political stance, this is who I am politically, this is what I believe politically, especially in the pulpit or whatever, if I am known in the area, and I was, what have I done to the cause of making disciples? I've eliminated half of the people in my community. One half of the people, in fact, in Polk County, where I was at that time, 75% of the population were Democrats. It's the largest Democratic county in the state of Florida. And immediately, I was eliminating. And this is what we don't understand, y'all. You and I, yes, you guys are citizens of this city. You're citizens of this state. You're citizens of the United States of America. But you were bought with a price, and you're citizens of what kingdom? The kingdom of God first. The kingdom of God is what you're a citizen of. And your prime responsibility is making disciples in the kingdom of God, not promoting. Now, do I vote? Well, sure I vote. I vote every election. I've voted since I was 18. It's a privilege for me as a citizen of the United States to vote. But I'm not going to tell you who I voted for. I don't have a bumper sticker on my car. Oh, I saw at least one bumper sticker. Do you understand the point? Let me illustrate it further. I received my doctorate when I was 65 years old. And I had to write a dissertation to get my doctorate, and it took me like 8 years. It did. And my chair was a young man younger than me, who does a lot in the communities, in his 40s, Chris Jansen is his name, and he does a lot in the community on racial reconciliation, and I served with him in doing some of that stuff. And he interacts with a lot of pastors, a lot of churches. He said to me, Brian, I'm a Lutheran, and I know there's more to it than just being a Lutheran. And he said, and this happened in 2016, this conversation, and he said, I got to tell you that I've had my foot in the pool, not meaning a swimming pool with frogs, but you know, just in the water. What does he mean by that? That he's there, he's interested, right? He said, I was interested until 2016. when it seemed like the church in America shifted from being kingdom of God oriented to being politically oriented. And he said, I've taken my foot out of the pool and I'm walking away. And I'm looking over my shoulder only because I know you. And he named two or three other pastors who were followers of Jesus Christ. In the United States, there's been a great alienation. There's been great division because some have placed politics and power over the kingdom of God and Jesus. You don't have to agree with me, but I see it constantly. I see it all over the place. And God is calling us not to personal issues, not to business, not to politics, but God is calling us, according to this passage, to community, a gathering together. Now, let's go there for just a second. Community is the church, right? The church is a gathering of the redeemed. But if we're going to make disciples, we also have to engage other people who aren't disciples. So those in the church are the redeemed. Those who are outside of the church, I like to call the redeemable. The redeemable. Not the pagans, not those on the outside, not them and us, but the redeemable, the pre-redeemed, you might say, okay? I mean, doesn't the Word of God say that God desires that none should, can you finish the sentence? Perish. Well, how on earth could I save any of those little frogs if I didn't go to the pool? My church people say amen and stuff, but that's okay. That's all right. If I didn't go to the pool, and if I didn't use a net or get in the pool, well, I don't want to get in the pool with those people because, man, that pool was dirty, full of dying frogs. Did Jesus hang out with unlovely people? I mean, did he? And y'all, let me just say, I know when I was a teenager and I gave my life to Jesus, I walked away from all the stuff that I was doing and everything because I needed what? I needed to be taught the Word and trained, and I needed to establish myself in my faith. But some of y'all are pretty well established in your faith. And the Spirit of God lives in you and can protect you from all of that stuff that you see out there. But you know, it's not one or the other. It's both. The churches that I've pastored, I have prayed that they would become a place where those who are not yet redeemed can find redemption, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they have been. In a church that I planted in South Florida, we tended to minister to the dischurched, people who'd given up on church, and to the unchurched. And we had church folks too. One example of that is that when we met first in a movie theater. And in that movie theater, there were people who cleaned the movie theater. And one of them had gotten a DUI, and he couldn't drive anymore. So some friends were driving him to work, and they were all helping each other. And they would not come into the church. They would stand in the aisle and listen to what was going on in church. One of them was a woman whose husband was a tattoo artist. And he was an interesting guy. He never set foot in the sanctuary. He only came into that movie theater in the sanctuary at the moment of after he had died. Okay? So he's standing on the side, and these folks are all tatted up. They got ink all over them and everything. And I can remember all their names. Eventually, they started coming into the church. Well, the tattoo artist got sick and was rushed to the emergency room, and they thought he had some indigestion or something, but really he was having massive heart failure. And I had visited him in his tattoo shop. If you ever go into a tattoo shop, what they did to me, first of all, there was a layer of smoke about this high on my face as I went in, because they had to smoke outside, but they smoked next to the air conditioner unit, and it just sucked it all into the building. So there was that. And then they sat me down in a chair, and they said, "Preacher, we'd like you to see the tattoos that we do here." I said, "Okay." And I sat down, and they gave me a book. And y'all, I didn't know you could put tattoos there. It was the vilest pictures I've ever seen. They did it on purpose to try to shock me and to disgust me and to see if I could hang with them. And I just sat there and I said, "Well, okay, thanks for letting me see those pictures. I'll never lose those pictures out of my mind's eye." But you know, when that guy went to the hospital, I had relationship with him so that he told his wife to call the preacher. And I went there, and they came in after a while and said, "He's had massive heart failure. We cannot do bypass surgery because, listen, he had done so many things to his body that there wasn't a vein that could be used. Every vein they tried to use just broke apart in the needle." And they said, "There's nothing we can do." They sewed him up. They took him up to hospice. And I went into his room and I said, "Norm, I know you can't talk, but I want to tell you something." And I told him about the good news of Jesus. And I said, "Do you want to give your life to Christ?" And he squeezed my hand. And yes, he nodded his head. And he gave his life to Christ. See, the gospel that God has called us to present is in community, but it's not just for us. God has given it to us that we might build relationships with other people. The Apostle Paul would say it, what you're missing and what you haven't seen about how to live, Paul said to Timothy, what? Imitate me, right? Is your life imitatable? Could you say to somebody, if you don't know how to live as a follower, imitate my life? God wants your life to be imitatable so that when you develop relationship with people, they know where to go. They know what to do. And God has called us then to be transformational in how we live. Jesus transformed us. 2 Corinthians says that we are what? A new creation. 2 Corinthians says that we've been brought into this relationship with Jesus, and we no longer look at people in a worldly way. What's a worldly way? The world looks at people by class, by color, by education, by finance. We are not called to look at people that way. In fact, that passage goes on in 2 Corinthians to tell us that we've called to be what? Ambassadors of Christ. Translating the kingdom we live in and helping those folks come into the kingdom of God. I got to tell you, and I'm getting near the end. My time running out? I thought it would be 20 minutes, but I went off the notes a little bit, but forgive me. My granddaughter was really burdened for those frogs. You know, it's kind of the world we live in, right? Have you seen the cars, the bumper stickers? Save the whales, right? Save the frogs. I've never seen that one, but no. there's save everything. Save the planet. And I got a t-shirt that says, "Save the humans." Amen? One of my professors in graduate school said, "I know what that really means." And she was right. You know, there's a gospel message that's there to save humans. But Addison's burden still sits with me. And it takes me to this. And if you're familiar with the word, turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." See, some of us want me to talk about that, want me to go deep. No, I want to go deep with you, but that's not the point of the passage. "I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance." Would that describe you as a church? Hard work? Perseverance. I mean, you guys, you know, every time I come here, when I'm with Vic or not, I go home and I say, "Man, this church is an amazing church. You guys have so much that you've already done and so much that you've already experienced and so many positive things about you. I don't come in here and see negative stuff and major problems and issues. I know you've got your stuff, but I just don't see that. I see people who've worked hard and you've persevered. I met people in focus groups that have been here 30, 35, 40 years. Had dinner with somebody, I don't know how many years, but I heard she was the longest person that had ever been here. She didn't look that old. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. I mean, I know you guys have held true to the Word of God, right? And you don't follow after cults and crazy stuff. You've been true to the Word. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You know, I had to remind some of the focus groups the other day, do y'all realize what you've been through in the last 4 or 5 years? Major hurricane, forest fires, pandemic. How many of you had COVID during the COVID time? Yeah. I mean, you know, my church, we had no experience of COVID until just a few months ago when my worship leader contracted COVID and died within a week and a half period of time. It's devastating. It's horrible. You've persevered. You've endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you, and if the shoe fits, wear it, y'all. You've forsaken the love you had at first. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. Who was the love that they had at first? Christ. It wasn't the Apostle John. It wasn't any pastor. Their first love was Jesus. Vicki and I have been married 44 years in October. Would she be able to tell if I lost my first love? By the way, who would my first love be? Her, right? Okay. Not the first girl I ever dated. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's that eternal relationship. I have a relationship with Vicki. She could tell, right? If I had walked away from her. Verse 5, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did when? At first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So I told you I'd talk about kissing frogs. So I want to conclude with this illustration. Back in the day, there was a preacher who started doing group ministry named Lyman Coleman. And he had a series that we studied, a Bible study called Kissing Frogs. Did you ever hear that Bible study? Kissing Frogs. And the basis of it was, you remember when you were a kid, the fairy tales? That, you know, if you kissed a frog, the frog turned into what? A prince. And today, maybe a princess, right? Okay, because that kind of eliminated all the guys from the story. So, you know, kiss a frog, it becomes your prince or your princess, right? And he suggested that the frog was symbolic of everything that's disgusting to us. That we as Christians really are not inclined to kiss frogs. In other words, we are not inclined to connect to people who are not like us. We are not inclined to connect with people who look differently than we do. We are not inclined to engage difference. In fact, today in the church, we get upset when somebody says the word diversity, right? Some of you just cringed. The preacher said diversity. Never thought I'd hear it. But y'all, we live in a world that's very different from us. And God has called us to make disciples. And that makes it necessary for us to kiss a vile, ugly frog. Because the point is, the frog became a prince or a princess. Amen? So that which is not redeemed, but redeemable, can be redeemed. Do you know any frogs? You're a frog. Amen. Kiss him, would you? Turn him into a prince, okay? Not here in church. If you can't kiss him here, where can you kiss him anyway, right? Do you know any frogs? Well, if you say, no, I don't know any frogs, that's a problem. And that's a problem that's alive and well in the church because we're so isolated as believers that we don't know any frogs. We go to Christian car mechanics and Christian doctors and Christian counselors, and we try to shop in Christian stores, try to find one of those because they're shutting them all down. You get the point. We put our kids in Christian schools or we homeschool them. We have isolated ourselves. We complain about the school system, but we have taken ourselves out of the school system. Our presence brings the Spirit of God into the school system. Do you hear my heart? When I was in my very first church, my wife and I talked one day and we said, we only know Christians. We live in a parsonage. We go to church. Our kids in Christian school. We don't know anybody. And we were convicted that God had called us to make disciples and we had to kiss some frogs in order to do that. We took our kids out of the Christian school. We enrolled them in the public school. We bought a house out in the neighborhoods, not in the parsonage. And guess what happened? I started getting invited to speak at PTA meetings. I got invited to talk to dads about reading to their kids. I was invited to every one of my children's classes to read to the classes. And guess what I read to them? The Chronicles of Narnia. And when I got to the last volume and it was talking about heaven, I wept as I read to those third graders. And the kid said, why is Mr. Shore crying? And the teacher said, because he's reading about something really beautiful in that book as he reads to you. And so the kids were presented with a metaphor of relationship with God, of redemption in heaven, because we chose to re-engage the community that we lived in. And men and women and boys and girls. Listen, I've learned something. Frogs can tell when you're for them or against them. When you see a slimy frog and you go, ew, I'm not touching that frog knows. They understand. In sports, it's called stance. Anybody do sports, right? So in tennis, you take a stance to receive the ball. Basketball, I used to be a basketball coach. You take a stance defensively and offensively to present the ball. God has called you and me to take a stance. To take a stance for the frogs in our community. And if just five of you say, I'm going to take a stance to kiss a frog to help make disciples, this church will never be the same. Oh, yeah, they're going to bring in kids. A Baptist church that I was raised in Ogunquit, Maine, they had a summer outreach program, a coffee house that they established with music and stuff, and they served coffee. And guess what? People that were dirty and hippies came in. And guess what they did? They shut it down because the church was full of hippies. Every church in that town except for one is dead and gone, no longer exists. The buildings are being used to sell antiques to this day. Is that what God really wants for this building? That it be a place to sell antiques in? I mean, some of us are antiques, but we're not for sale because we've been bought with a price. Amen? God has called us to save frogs, and it's going to take kissing some frogs in order to make disciples. Let's not forget our first love. Amen? Thank you for the privilege of sharing God's word to you. And if I've offended you or insulted you, talk to Bruce about it after the service. Amen? Let's pray together. Loving Father, what a great group of folks that you have gathered here who've had a ministry that has been life transforming. And as we move forward as a fellowship, as a body, I pray that you would bring frogs into our lives, that we might kiss some. And that those that seem like they can't be redeemed might be redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all.